Our scripture text this morning is Psalm 62. This is a psalm that may have been written all by one person, or it may have been a combination of voices that came together over time to express different perspectives. And because it seems to sort of alternate and shift around between a stance of great faith and a sort of looking out at the world with aggravation and irritation and distress, I've asked Tim and Bill to help me in the reading of the entirety of Psalm 62.
For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken.
How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall or a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse.
For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. O God, rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God.
Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They're together, lighter than air. Put no confidence in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them.
Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work.
May God be with us as we strive to allow these words to guide us in our own life of faith. Psalm 62, obviously, was written a long time ago. It seems, however, that the person or the people who wrote it were living in a world very much like ours, a world full of discouragement, frustration, and difficulty. In this world, public discourse seems to be characterized by a constant criticism, a criticism so fierce it's like watching a battering ram at work. Anyone in leadership is a target for attack. Concern for the truth has been totally lost. Critics will say anything. In fact, they seem to delight in telling lies. Nobody can really be counted on because so many seem to have acquired a knack for saying words that sound constructive on the surface but are really covering up a hidden, selfish agenda. Does this sound familiar? In the world of long ago, people are so eager or so desperate to get money that they view extortion and robbery as a viable path to the wealth that they seek. People believe that increasing material wealth makes them happy and secure, while decreasing wealth is cause for agitation and anxiety. It's enough to make an observer wonder if our lives are nothing more than a breath or a delusion. Do you recognize this world? Perhaps human nature hasn't changed much in the centuries since Psalm 62 was written. We can appreciate why the writer would ask this question, how long? How long is this going to go on? I hear the question often myself, and maybe you do too, when a friend wonders, how long before somebody's going to hire me to work full-time in the kind of work that I'm trained and certified to do? I'm working 3 jobs now, all of them part-time, because no employer wants to be responsible for benefits. I hear the question in the sentiment expressed by some that death is sure to be an improvement because this life is just way too hard. Two people actually told me that this week, including one who lives on the streets and has been diagnosed with lung cancer. I know I'm not going to hell, he said, because I'm already living in hell. I hear sad and disappointed and hurt impatience about the state of the world when an acquaintance coming to the end of a distinguished professional career admits that she feels like a failure because she's not going to be able, when she retires, to afford to stay in the community where her family has been living for generations. This world can be a very hard place. And the people who wrote the words that we now consider Holy Scripture knew it. We can hear their awareness in the description of what they observe and how they felt. Thus, we know that any guidance or advice that they might give, any example that they might set, is not superficial or naive. Their perspective does not come from wearing blinders or denying difficulty. It comes from real engagement with this troublesome world and from real experience of leaning on God. We can trust the guidance that we find here because it's been tested. It's been refined in the fire of the world as it really is. The encouragement, the invitation, the advice of Psalm 62 is this: trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before God. God is our refuge. The recommendation is actually one that's been put into practice by the writer, by at least one of the voices in this psalm. When surrounded by trouble and deeply discouraged, this is how the person of faith responds. God alone, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. My hope is from God. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge, is God. In a hard world and in relationship to God, the words waiting and silence are not words that are lightly used. My soul waits in silence is how this begins. And my guess is for that this person who is able to affirm in all kinds of ways God's steadfastness and salvation, there's actually been a lot of waiting and a lot of silence. In fact, after a lifetime of prayer, the writer can remember hearing the voice of God only one or two times. We got that admission near the end. Once I've heard, twice I've heard God's voice. But when this person did hear God's voice, it was absolutely convincing and persuasive. The knowledge that was conveyed by God to this human being out of long waiting and deep silence is that power belongs to God and steadfast love belongs to God and judgment belongs to God. God sees the work that we're doing and the way that we choose to live our lives in this world. The assurance of God's power and God's love and God's wisdom and sense of justice is hard won in a world full of dangers and traps and troubles. The scripture exists to remind us that we can share that blessed assurance if we are willing to accept the waiting and enter the silence. A spiritual life is not built around instant gratification. It requires us, at least some of the time, to slow down, to hold still, and to listen. Pour out your heart before God, Psalm 62 encourages. Feel free to tell God just how bad everything is. And then wait in silence. I'd like to consider a few ways that people today put into practice this habit of waiting before God in silence in order to be assured, whether again or for the first time, of God's ultimate power to save and restore and renew. tell them to turn off the television. That was the blunt advice given by a woman participating in a gathering which I also attended this week. She was a representative of the business world in a meeting that consisted mostly of pastors. The subject of the conversation right at that moment was the general anxiety that everyone seems to be feeling about the state of the world. Tell them to turn off the television for a week, this woman blurted out. That's one way to instantly feel less anxious. In other words, I understood her to be saying, quiet all those talking heads that keep telling you about the chaos and the violence and the devastation and the danger and all the so-called official indicators of why everything is just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. If you turn off the television, she wanted to suggest, you might be able to notice some other things, like the plants growing and the birds flying by outside your window, or the voices of children playing and laughing, or the sound of rain falling on your roof. Absorb some peace in your soul. Let yourself rest in the silence. Another strategy is offered by a young woman named Danica. At the tender age of 20, Danica has already experienced years of pain and distress so severe that she's often imagined ending it all. As she has sought help in working her way back from that precipice, Danica says she's learned some things so simple, she's kind of afraid they're going to sound silly to her peers. But she shares anyway that one part of maintaining a healthy life, a state of well-being, one part of that for her has been to figure out how much sleep she needs and then faithfully following a pattern of going to bed on schedule and getting up on schedule. We shouldn't be surprised that this helps, actually, because after all, when we sleep, we are laying down and letting go and resigning ourselves to allowing God to be in charge of keeping the world spinning on its axis, at least for a few hours. We are entering into a profound silence in which we stop listening even to our own mental chatter for a while, and both soul and body have a chance to rest. The other habit that Danica has adopted, which might seem obvious until we stop doing it and forget what a difference it makes, is to go outside and take walks in order to enjoy and appreciate God's beautiful creation. God's creation ministers to her and whispers of God's presence while Danica walks and waits to see what she might discover. Cutting out distraction and fear-inducing rhetoric, establishing good patterns of rest, and developing ways to appreciate the physical place where we live and move and have our being are all excellent foundations for learning then to be ready to prepare us for learning the direct practice of prayer. Sean Askenozzi, who was once a criminal defense attorney and is now the proprietor of a chocolate-making business in Springfield, Missouri, says that he learned to pray by spending time with people who've been at it for years. He joined in their routine, and so he learned to sit still and to rest his busy mind by gazing at a picture or a cross or an object from nature. He learned to focus his heart on God by repeating a word or a short phrase from Scripture. He learned to breathe evenly and to relax his neck and shoulders. And he learned to not necessarily expect fireworks or angel choirs as a result of his prayer, but instead to imagine that he might be addressed by God, sometimes through a clear and persistent thought, sometimes through a passage in a book, sometimes by way of a Bible story, sometimes through the encouraging words of a friend. He learned to understand that even when it seemed to him like nothing was really happening as a result on any given day of his prayer on that day, he learned to realize that even then, over time, he was actually being shaped and formed by God. He reinforces and builds on his prayer time by doing several other things. One is to meet weekly with a Bible study group. Another is that he got an app for his phone that supplies him with daily quotes from Mother Teresa. He likes to visit a contemplative prayer website that's run by some Irish Jesuits. And also, he attends worship every Sunday with at his family's Episcopal church. Sean reports that his business decisions are guided by his prayer life. In particular, he mentions that the impulse to pursue chocolate making, the determination to pay a living wage to the farmers who supply the raw ingredients for his chocolate, the persistent search for growers who follow environmentally sustainable methods, and the creative ideas for how to benefit and educate the children and youth in his community by involving them in all aspects of the production and the selling of chocolate, all of these things had their genesis for Sean in his prayer time. Additionally, he says prayer helps him not to feel so possessive about his business, and it helps him check his own motivations for his actions and his decisions. Now, Sean doesn't want anybody to think that his life is idyllic just because he's surrounded by chocolate. He freely admits that if he knew then what he knows now, if the ghost of chocolate future had shown him what it was going to be like, he never would have embarked on such a difficult path. Being a business owner is not easy, and he had to learn. He knew nothing when he started all this process about how to make chocolate or how to run a business. He never would have embarked on such a difficult path, he says, but yet, I'm grateful. Sean says, I feel that God is teaching me every day through this business. Now, those are the words of somebody who has experienced loss and who has seen some hard ugliness in this world, and yet who carries with him the assurance that God is his rock and his fortress, his refuge and his salvation. Waiting on God in silence does not have to be complicated. In fact, very often it can't be. Sudhya was a teenager when he began to suffer from depression. He tried everything he could think of to combat it, from exhaustive physical exercise to intensive studying beyond what his mind was able to absorb. But what he had was a medical condition, and it turned out that trying to run away from it didn't work. He needed treatment for the chemical imbalance, and until that treatment was able to take effect, he says that it was his mother's love and the grace of God that brought him through the darkest times. Sudhi remembers lying in bed one day, literally unable to make himself get up. He looked around his room, and his eyes fell on a poster that he had put on the wall in happier times, back when he still knew himself to be a person with emotions, identity, friends, and purpose. Now, the poster had words on it, which were, "Morning by morning, God opens my eyes." On that day, Sudhir received those words as both gift and guidance. They became the focal point for my life, he recalls, comforting me and giving me hope when I felt hopeless. The message seems to have been internalized along these lines. I may not be able to do anything else or feel anything else, but this morning, God opened my eyes. At least I have that much. My eyes are open to the light. I can look around and see what's right here in this room around me. And that's something. God opened my eyes yesterday. God opened my eyes today. And God is going to open my eyes tomorrow. I used to take that for granted, to not even think about it. But now I'm grateful for the basic and the essential act of waking up, of being awakened by God. I and God can build on that. We'll go from here. Morning by morning, God opens my eyes. It is true. The world is hard. Life is hard sometimes, maybe even all the time. But here we are, alive and awake. Let's wait upon the Lord. Holy God, you know our troubles. You know our struggles and our discouragements, our doubts and our fears. We're living in a world that can be hard to tolerate, hard to endure. And so we're waiting on you, God. We've had our times of anger. We've shed plenty of tears. We've been telling you, God, either by our words or our actions, how we feel. And now we're just waiting on you. In silence, as we try to teach our hearts to listen. We suspect, merciful God, that when you speak, the message is not going to be that you're making all the hard stuff instantly disappear. Instead, we are clinging to the hope that you're going to help us know what to do. You're going to help us know how to be in the midst of hard times and in reaction to hard news. We're looking for wisdom, God, for your grace, for courage and peace and strength. We'd like to have our faith affirmed, gracious God, that you are a rock we can really stand on. We'd like to have the experience of finding you a refuge amidst the storm. And so today, Creator God, we're following the guidance of Scripture. We're putting our trust in you. Like your people of long ago, we have witnessed and experienced a lot of hurtful, foolish, and self-centered behavior on this earth, and maybe even within ourselves. But we are trusting, God, that the real power and the steadfast love and the ultimate meaning belong to you. We say with the saints through the ages and those gathered here around us that you are our refuge and our salvation. Our hope is in you, for your mercies are new every morning. You hold the future, and so we can rest in your grace today. Mindful of many needs, eternal and ever-present God, needs throughout this world, many needs right here close to home, we now join our voices in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.